music. And thank all of you for attending today. And thank you for those of you on the tele-sermon line and all those listening in on the streaming video, which I think we have done today. Well, there are two great miracles during this week of the Days of Unleavened Bread. Two great miracles. Now, there are a whole bunch of other miracles, you know, all the 10 plagues that God sent. But two of the great miracles were saving acts of God to save Israel. The first one, the death of the firstborn. Somebody asked me, well, what if an Israelite, what if they were living in the land of Goshen and they didn't put the blood above the doorposts, and they didn't sacrifice a lamb, they didn't go to a family that had a lamb, they didn't put, weren't in the house where they had the blood over the doorposts and the side posts. What would happen to a firstborn there? I'll leave that question up to you. They're violating what God said. God said, get under the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, we do. We get under the blood of Christ. The second great miracle, was taking the Israelites through the Red Sea when they were trapped and were certainly going to be captured and killed, or captured and destroyed by the Egyptian army who was chasing them, and they ended up right in front of the Red Sea with mountains on either side. They couldn't go back, they couldn't go front, so God brought them through the Red Sea. It's such a great miracle that is talked about all through the Old Testament in so many places. For instance, look all the way down to the book of Micah. The book of Micah. He says in Micah chapter 6, verse 4, indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. That was the whole beginning of that. I brought you up out of the land. But notice Psalm now, 66 and verse 6. He says, he changed, this is a song of praise to God, he changed the sea to dry land. Though the river, that through the river they passed on foot. Therefore, let us rejoice in him. So here's God changed the sea. In Psalm 78, verse 13, he divided the sea. He caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up in a heap. Psalm 78, verse 52, but he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. So this is such an enormous miracle. Psalm 105, verse 8, nevertheless he saved them. This is verse 8 and now verse 9. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of their enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Giant saving miracle. God is saving his people with giant miracles. It's referred to in Psalm 136, verse 11. And he led Israel through the midst. God's love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arms, God's love endures forever. Verse 12, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love is for everlasting. You read Psalm 36, it continues every other verse. Every verse it ends up with his loving kindness lasts forever. Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, he refers to that same thing. And with a pillar of cloud, you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night, to light the way for them in which they were to go. But Nehemiah 9, now verse 19, yet in your great mercy, You did not forsake them in the desert. The column of cloud did not cease to lead them by day and by night, nor did the column of fire by light to let them know the way that they were to travel. So God, this is after they were come through the Red Sea, God put a way to guide them through the wilderness. Jeremiah says that this was so powerful, but there's going to come another time. Now listen to this. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. However, the days will surely come, says the everlasting God, the eternal, when it will no longer be said, as the eternal lives who brought the Israelites out of Egypt. They won't say that anymore. But rather, they're going to say, as the eternal lives who brought the Israelites out of the land of the north, out of all the countries to which he had banished them, I will bring them back to the land which I gave to their fathers. And I'm sure a lot of Christians early on read this, for primarily Christians in England that wanted Israel to have that land. They said they should have this land. Jeremiah 23 and verse 3, then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to the pasture. Now, I don't know if that's happened. I don't know, because I still think most Jews and most people still talk about they brought them through the Red Sea. Listen to Jeremiah 23, verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Eternal, when they will no longer say, as the Eternal lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but rather, as God lives, who brought the descendants of the house of Israel up from the land of the north. Now, I don't know where we've seen that so much. I don't know that that is any place in the Bible such a great miracle at this point. Ezekiel talks about, I acted for the sake of my name, that it should, this is Ezekiel 20 and verse 9, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. God says, I verified my life, my living. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 10, I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until the room can be not found for them. They're going to continue. Now all that is a saving act. All these giant miracles were saving acts. And God is called, what is one of God's names? He's called the God of our salvation. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, verse Exodus. This is the chapter where he brings them through the Red Sea. But look at verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not fear. They're at the edge of the Red Sea. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Eternal. Stand by and see the salvation of Yahweh. Now, the word salvation here is a Hebrew word. It's called Yeshua. Yeshua in the Hebrew means salvation, saving. Stand by and see the Yeshua of the Eternal, from which that's that word, we get Joshua, we get the word Jesus now. And which he will accomplish for you today, for the Egyptians whom you see, you will not see them ever again. So in verse 20 of Psalm 68, God is to us a God of deliverance, which means a saving acts. And the God And to God, the Eternal, they use the word, the YHWH, the Eternal. The Lord, the Lord belongs, escapes from death. To God the Lord belong escapes from death. He's the one that delivers. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 35. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation. That's Yeshua, the deliverance, delivering. Yeshua who rescues. And gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glorify and glory in your praise. Psalm 65, verse 5 says, awesome deeds you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation, O God of our Yeshua. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth, okay, and of the farthest sea. Blessed, this is Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed is the Eternal, who daily bears up our burdens, the God who is our salvation. Who's our salvation? God is, he's talking to us. This is a week of saving acts. It's God's history of salvation, saving us. Those words ought to strengthen your faith. Wherever you are and wherever you need deliverance, these words ought to strengthen your faith. Psalm 85, verse 4, restore us, O God of our salvation, the cause, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Psalm 18, verse 46, the Eternal lives, and blessed be the rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Now you can make the word personal. Here in Psalm 18, he makes the word personal. The God of whose salvation? My salvation and your salvation. Psalm 27, verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. God of my Yeshua. Psalm 51, deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, David said in repentance after his time with Bathsheba, and after Nathan came to him, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Psalm 88, 1, same way. There are so many places where God is talked about as the God of salvation. In Micah chapter 7, verse 7, therefore I will look to you, the Eternal. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I'll wait for the God of my salvation. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Eternal. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So it's very personal. And you say, yes, well, David, those are all Old Testament quotes. Those are all, and they are mostly in Hebrew poetry. That's true. They are in Hebrew poetry, but that doesn't discount the truth of them. But look, take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is for New Testament people here. We're both the New Testament and Old Testament, aren't we? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Listen to that. God's saving act for you and for me. And in Titus, look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. What is he? All the Old Testament says he's the God of our salvation. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. You can't earn it. You can't get there by yourself. It's him that saves us by his done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, making us new, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Periodically, we all need a renewal. Periodically, you know. We all need something that strikes us, that renews our faith, that renews our enthusiasm, that renews our dedication, that renews our commitment to God. Periodically, we do. And here, Titus, and Paul writes to Titus, say this, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, and by the washing of regeneration, the washing that makes us new, regeneration, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And very aware of the time when they walked into the temple, Peter and John, and a person was begging, and then he was crippled, and he said, I don't have any money, I don't have any silver or gold, but yet stand up and walk. And then they were examined, and said, how did you do this? What kind of power did you have? How did you do this? And in Acts 4, verse 12, they explained that it was through Jesus Christ in his name. And then he says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. So in that song we sang, nothing but the blood of Jesus, that definitely a wonderful hymn for today. Now, you might say, well, am I saved? Yes, you are. Because the Bible talks about saving in three different tenses, okay? Let me read them to you. It's hard for people to translate this, and we always read it in the King James. We don't really understand how the Greek should be translated. So here's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace... Now, I think King James says, by grace you are saved. But it's a past perfect tense. Past perfect means the word have. So the New American Standard translates it like this. For by grace you have been saved. That's past perfect. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Can't boast before God. For we are his workmanship. He's doing it. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, for good deeds. But we're created in him. He's the which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We have to walk in good works. But God has created us in Christ. That's how we do the good works. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. I believe I read that. Yes. But here it is. Verse 9. Who saved us and called us by the holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So these are the saving acts of God, okay? One is the past, okay? He already saved us. We just already read that in Titus 3, verses 4 through 8. He already saved us. So if somebody came to you and said, are you saved? Your first answer is, well, yes, partly. Yes, I'm saved. Because it says I've been saved. Saved from what? Now, again, here's the rub. What do you mean by saved? Do you mean, am I a spirit being now? Well, the answer is no. Am I living forever now? The answer is no. But I will be. But the point is, I have been saved. I've been saved from my sins, saved from the world, saved from the world around me, saved from myself. The present. Here's the present tense of the word saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, presently being saved. That's the New American Standard Version of that verse. But to us who are presently being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God. When you talk about the cross of Christ, the blood of Jesus, it's the power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are... He's talking about him, Paul and his... and those who labored with him in the ministry. We, as we bring the gospel, as we bring the good news, as we preach the good news, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved. They smell that fresh scent, fragrance, you know, like the flowers that are blooming now, this fresh scent, fragrance of salvation. To those who are being, again, here's the present tense, are being saved, and among those who are perishing. 1 Peter chapter 3, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Present tense. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's three places where present tense. So we have past tense, you have been saved. Present tense, you are now being saved. And future tense is made in the book of Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. 1 Peter chapter 1, future tense, who are protected by the power, this is 1 Peter 1 verse 5, protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Romans 13 verse 11. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. In other words, when we believed. Salvation is near. It's coming. It's the future. It's coming to us. Salvation is coming. So salvation in the New Testament is in three different tenses. Past tense, we have been saved. Present tense, we are now being saved. Future tense, we shall be saved, and salvation is coming to us. And who is Jesus? Jesus is our Savior. If you read Jude chapter 1, the only Jude, there's only one chapter of Jude, in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. As we walk through that desert, we're in a desert now, along the way to the promised land, so to speak. Stumbling. And to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen. This was called a hymn. This was part of a sort of a hymn. Scholars have identified this as a hymn that was said in the early church. In Acts chapter 13, verse 23, they're preaching about Jesus. Of this man's seed has God, according to promise, brought unto Israel a Savior from Abraham's seed. He's brought to us a Savior, Jesus. That's from the English Standard Version, English Revised Version. Here, from the New American Standard Version in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's the Yeshua, the God of our salvation. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is to show us life and immortality. Now, I don't know about you, but these things just energize me, and I just feel so much more faith and confidence reading these passages. Titus chapter 1, verse 4, we read before. To Titus, my son, in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Who's our Savior? Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you go by rule, I preached on this before, the grammatical rule in the Greek, when you say that, appearing of the great God and Savior, you're talking about the great God who is also the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called God in the New Testament several times. Several times. But you know, I mean, are we saying God the Father? Is he the one that initiated all the creation in Genesis? That can be argued over both ways. 2 Peter 1, verse 11. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly supplied to you. If you have all these character elements, if you're letting the Holy Spirit come in and do that, all that, God is going to save you. He's going to do it. This is 2 Peter now chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what should most sermons, I give sermons on the Old Testament, I give sermons on this, I give sermons on people's biographies in the Old Testament. What should most of our sermons be about? We have to grow in the grace and knowledge. The more we know about Jesus Christ, the stronger our faith, the stronger foundation we have, the stronger is our commitment. Grow in the grace, and we have to grow in grace. Now that doesn't mean I've got to go out and sin more, so I am more pardonable, being pardoned without any works or something. No, grow in grace meaning the favor, the understanding, the wonderful way in which we relate to God. That's grace. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, the grace of our Lord, and the knowledge of our Lord. How did Paul end most of his letters? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said it over and over. We have to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the God of our salvation. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's from the Complete Jewish Bible translation of 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Now, salvation, beginning with the initial point of conversion, when you're first converted, come to Christ, and you're believing thing, it's even probably before you're baptized, because I was converted. I wanted to be Christ's disciple. I wanted to be Christ's, I wanted to be his slave, so to speak. I wanted to be a servant of Christ. Beginning with the point of conversion, salvation terminology is applied in a full range of things. You hear these words, full range of blessings, including forgiveness. Is forgiveness a part of your salvation? Of course. You can't be forgiven. You can't be saved without forgiveness. Justification. Now you hear this word justification. What does it mean? It means righteousness. Being made righteous. And we are, and Paul preached a justification by faith, apart, separately, from the law. A justification on the basis of your faith in Christ. And that faith includes the faith that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Right? Then you have redemption. What is redemption? You're bought back. You're not a slave to somebody else. God's brought you back. He's redeemed you from all the things that you owed, all the things that you were subject to. Your redemption. You know, you go down to a place and get redemption for cans and bottles. You go to a redemption center. They give you money for it. You turn it in. Then you have, after redemption, sanctification. Sanctification is your holiness. Your God, now through the Holy Spirit, makes you holy. These are all part of the salvation process. And finally, the last part is glorification. When you're glorified, we're looking for it. So the salvation of God, okay, affects the entire person in a dimension that we call salvation, which starts with what? It starts with our forgiveness, and it starts with our the covenant theology, all of the whole thing, you know, our forgiveness, our justification, and so on. All of this is part of what we call salvation. Above all, salvation in the Bible is the result of the saving act of God. All these things, your forgiveness, your justification, making you righteous, your sanctification, your redemption, all of that, all the way up to your glorification, they're all what God is going to do. Because you can't do it. I cannot do it. I give it. I'm supposed to commit to doing the best I can. I'm doing it. But I cannot save myself. I cannot make myself eternal. I'm going to die in this life. I cannot make myself eternal. I have to depend on God and Christ to bring me out of the grave alive and to glorify me. Paul says, well, what body do they come in? And the New Testament teaches, and I don't care what church you go to or what, some people hold even in the churches of God, well,
they went up in the heavens, and so-and-so, I have people telling me, you know, Molly's looking down on you. No, no, Molly's not looking down on me. She's in a grave. Now, her spirit is with God. Whatever she was, whatever, whoever the essence of the character she had was is with God. I believe that. But Molly's not looking down on me. She's dead. That sounds terrible. But she's coming up. I have to believe she's coming up. She'll be resurrected. She'll be alive. And so will I, and so will you. Even if, as we die in Christ. So all this salvation is the saving act of God. And this is true, by the way, in both the Old Testament teaching and the New Testament teaching. Was Israel powerful enough to save themselves from the Egyptians? No! God had to save them. Are you powerful enough to save you? No! God has to save you. It's the saving act of God. Personal salvation, then, is realized only through death, through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, which we often refer to as the saving work of the cross. It all starts with that cross, you know, he was crucified, and you have the crosses, images behind us. It all starts with this man who was crucified, died, buried, resurrected, went to heaven, taken to heaven. Each one of these is a movement of Christ and what he did. It all starts with that cross. Because if he wasn't crucified, then he didn't die. And if he didn't die, then he didn't pay for your sins. If he didn't die and buried, he wouldn't be resurrected. So you can see it all comes together. But whatever it is, we can give God thanks for his saving act. The God of our salvation acted, I believe, many years ago as the God of salvation when he brought the children of Israel out of that great miracle. But believe me, nothing will be greater miracle than when Jesus Christ comes and his voice calls forth all who are in their graves.